Right now, I want to call your attention to two verses, just as a bit of an emphasis on what we're going to see here in this chapter, Lord willing. Look at verse 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." 1 Samuel 15. If there is a turning point, if there is what we might call a momentous chapter in the story of Saul, this is indeed it. Saul crosses a line in this chapter that he will never go back over in the opposite direction. It's been sad, really, hasn't it, to see in the first few chapters of the life of Saul, chapters 9 through 12, such a promising start to his life. And then to begin after so few chapters, really, when you think of chapter 9 all the way really through the end of the book of 1 Samuel, that's a lot devoted over to the story of Saul and, of course, David in that mix. To see it unwind so quickly, and yet the moment we hit chapter 13, we certainly see that. We see the beginning of those critical character flaws, those things that come up which left unattended to are really his undoing, totally his undoing. So that, recall, in chapter 13, we saw his failure to wait. We also saw his failure to come clean. And in chapter 14, we spent a lot of time last week looking at his failure to humble himself. Beloved, you know, my thought in this is just as when we were looking at Jonah on a previous occasion, the whole point of this is to see how much of Saul is in us. And if we're really doing what we ought to be doing, if we're opening our hearts to this and not just thinking about other things, instead we're prayerfully looking for those things that we can identify with or that the Spirit of God might apply to our hearts and lives, they are here. You don't have to be Saul, but you do have to ask the question, how much of what I'm hearing, how much of what we see in Saul shows up in my life? And the point I guess I'm making once again is that, you know, those character flaws, those critical mistakes that I just named for you again, the reason that they were his undoing is not because he had them. We all have situations and problems in our lives. It is that he left them unaddressed, that he was unwilling to deal with them. And that's where I think some of the power of the life and message of Saul really comes through, albeit from a negative perspective. Now what happens is we come to chapter 15, and what has been hinted at before really becomes irrevocable. I mean, when these words that we have read several times now, and I'll just have you look at the end of verse number 22 again, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul crosses a line there. What I'd like to do in the message this morning is just ask you to take away one key point, all right? We'll look at some things by God's grace. We'll try to elaborate on this, show some things in this chapter that will bring home the idea. But I really have one key thing I want you to take away, and I hope I can just repeat it a number of times throughout the course of the message. And that is basically that sin ignored only grows worse. Doesn't sound like much. But when you look at this man and you see his undoing and you see these things in his life and then you ask how much of Saul is in me, it is a very, very potent warning that sin ignored only grows worse. Think of it this way. You get a bill from Penelec or whoever your power supplier is. You have some system for paying bills, right? I hope. But this bill comes, and for whatever reason, you see it, you say, okay, there's the Penelec bill. I got to pay that bill. And so somehow, though, it doesn't quite make it to where you keep the bills. It gets caught under some junk mail, some other papers on the table. And for whatever reason, it just escapes your notice, and you don't pay the bill. You've ignored it. Maybe not intentionally, but you've ignored it. So what happens? Does it get better or worse? Well, it gets worse. We all know that, because you're going to get one the next month with a late fee. And if you ignore that one, it's going to get worse again, and you're going to have the light shut off at some point. And you're going to be doing like some people and calling around to all the churches asking for help. Sin ignored only grows worse. I want us to do this. I only have two key thoughts this morning, but not much time. And I want us to use a medical backdrop, because unfortunately I think we're all too familiar with this. I say unfortunately just because who wants to think about it, but everybody knows about it, and it's an effective way, I think, of trying to bring these points to bear. When we say this is a momentous chapter, when we say he crosses a line in this chapter, let's think of our theme, sin ignored only grows worse, against a medical backdrop, so that in the first part of the message we spend a few moments looking at worsening symptoms. Worsening symptoms. Until finally, at the very end, we'll just look briefly at terminal symptoms. It is familiar, isn't it? It's sad, but it is familiar. Worsening symptoms, terminal symptoms. All right, I'm not going to elaborate again on his failure to wait, his failure to come clean, his failure to humble himself, chapter 13, chapter 14. I want to say, though, that in the process of talking about those three things, there have been three other things. And I haven't called attention to them as main points, but you've heard me talk about them. And in support of where we are now with worsening symptoms, I want to talk about them now. And they're going to sort of relate these three things to the other three things. This failure to wait on the Lord, this failure to come clean, this failure to humble himself, chapter 14, sort of like cause and effect. It's almost as if the things that I'm going to point out this morning as we see how they worsen are sort of like the causes, and the other things are more specific manifestations. I'm thinking about three in particular. I'm going to name them, and I'll see what I can do with them this morning. First is pride. Second is blindness. Third is hardness. Do you almost begin to get a hint at how, if those things be in our lives and are unattended, how it will lead us essentially to have some situation similar, at least to what we see in the life of Saul? Well, what about pride? My gracious, that's the whole thing of the message last week, really, because we were looking in chapter 14 at this failure to humble himself, right? But I think you see two fresh manifestations of it in this chapter, and I wish there were a little bit more time to elaborate on these things, but the first one of them I want to just call your attention to verse 3 in chapter 15. And you read this chapter, and in spite of what's been said before, you almost kind of get the impression that God might be giving him a second chance, gives him a new job to do, tells him to go deal with the Amalekites, right? This is a story very familiar to us. But I want to ask you, when you read verse 13 and through his messenger, I'm sorry, verse 3, and through Samuel, his messenger, he gives this job to Saul that, as I say, almost kind of makes us wonder if he's getting something of a second chance. How clear is this to you? It says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now look, beloved, we're not here this morning to debate the wisdom of this command. That's a topic for another Bible study or sermon. But what's unclear about it? What's hard to understand about utterly? What's hard to understand about all? All right, and if we read the chapter, this is repeated again later in the chapter. I don't think there's anything unclear at all, do you, about what Saul was told to do? But what does he do? Well, we're told that down in verse 9. But Saul, have a look. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. What's going on here? What is Saul doing here? Why in the world does he do this? Well, does it not show a willingness to replace what God has said with what he deems best? Think with me about this for a moment, because this is where we are completely in our lives as Christians and in society today. This may sound like an oversimplification to you, but it really isn't. Over here we have what God says. Over here we have what people think. So what happened, of course, was they got out there and for whatever reason they said, doesn't seem right to us. All these oxen, all these animals that would be so wonderful to be able to use for sacrifice, and who knows whatever other ideas they had, but that was their justification for it, that they would be used for sacrifice for the Lord. And they substitute what seems best to them for what God has said. To me, I'm talking to you about worsening pride. I'm talking to you about the fact that sin ignored only worsens. To me, this is utter and complete arrogance. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 when he says, for us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This is around us, everywhere we are in society. And I don't know, maybe you think I've gone to seed on this, but to me this is such an alarming thing and such a potent illustration, I'll risk to mention it again in the message this morning. What in the world else is it when for 35 centuries we have understood the Judeo-Christian teaching to be clear? What is it that is unclear about utterly? What is it that is unclear about all? What is it that is unclear about, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? What is it that's unclear about that? Nothing is unclear about it, such that the church and Judaism for 35 centuries have understood what the teaching of God is concerning marriage. But we're living in a society today that comes along and says, well, we don't see it that way. And so you have people willing to substitute what they think is best in place of what God has already said. You tell me if that is not utter arrogance. The problem is that it's not just in society. Because as always, what is around us in society is always pressing in on the church. And we live in the society. And we too pick up this philosophy. So that when issues come along that we have to determine, and we have to take the Bible, and we have to try to either find precept or principle that helps us understand how we should decide a certain issue, you constantly run into people who just have no problem with telling you, even though you can give them clear scripture, well, we don't see it that way. And I think there's no more potent illustration of it than what we see in evolving worship today, if I can call it that. I mean, I'll just use the term for it that it is. I mean, we have, and I just don't have time to stay here, but I mean, we have so many manifestations of entertainment in the guise of worship. And you can take clear Bible principles and clear Bible verses, and there's nothing wrong with good entertainment. I'm not saying that, but it's different than worship. It's really not what we meet for on Sundays. We meet to come here and worship God. That's why there's a little bit of a teaching tool that's designed to be integrated into what you see in your service order. I don't know if you saw that or not. It says, first of all, that we worship God through singing. It says, secondly, we worship God through prayer. It says, thirdly, we worship God through giving. It says, fourthly, we worship God through preaching. So when you go home, or when there's an appropriate time, as long as the entertainment mechanisms are appropriate, nothing wrong with entertainment. But it's not what we're here for on Sunday morning. But the moment you start preaching about this, the moment you start trying to apply this to people, my soul, do you run into major friction. Because we've just gotten to the place where even the people of God feel completely comfortable with saying, well, I'm sorry, but I see it this way, or I'm sorry, but I like that. And that trumps everything else that you can come up with through years of Bible study and walking with the Lord. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying, you take it home and think about it, but it's true. This is worsening pride on the part of Saul. And if this is not an example, what else do we have? Look down at verse number 12. It says, and when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. This will be the second manifestation of how it's worsening. What else would you call this but worsening pride? If you have a marginal reading or a Bible footnote, you might have it on this verse where you have this word place in verse number 12. He's gone about and set him up a place. It's really the idea of a monument. What kind of monument are we talking about? Well, something he erected to himself, something that he erected in his own honor. Beloved, we are so far away from where those early signs of hope were in the life of Saul. I take you back to chapter 11 and verse 13 for a moment and just refresh your memory with how the early Saul responded to the victories and blessings that God gave. He says in this particular verse, and Saul said, there shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. It was giving glory to God. When he goes about to set him up a place, when he goes about to erect a monument to his glorious military victories, it's nothing about the Lord hath wrought salvation today. It's all about Saul. Do you see what I'm talking about? Coming back to what I said in the introduction, all of us have to contend with pride. That's in the genetic makeup. You know what I mean? I'm referring to the spiritual. That's just woven into the warp and woof. That's just woven into the fallen nature. There isn't a person here, from the preacher to the back row to the youngest child in junior church, that doesn't have to contend with pride. But it's what you do with it, see? It's a potent force that can be very destructive. Sin ignored only worsens. And I read a little story that I identified with some extent and just really appreciated. It was about these women who were in Shanghai, China in other words. They were talking. And they asked Mrs. Hudson Taylor an interesting question. To her, they said, is your husband ever tempted by pride? She said, I don't know. Apparently never heard him talk about that. So curious, she went to ask him. And she posed the question to him, have you ever been tempted by pride? His answer was, why would I be tempted by pride? Her answer was, what the ladies have been talking about, well, all the things you've done. His answer was this, I didn't know I'd done anything. You know, that sounds very simple, but I just, that resonates with me. That really resonates with me. Because I'll tell you the truth, and this is, I'm just telling you the truth. Forgive the personal reference, but I don't have time to think about that. My thinking is too monopolized by the things I haven't done. Do you ever think about that? For me, it's that way. Maybe you should pray for me more. But that's the way it is with me. I don't have time to think about anything that might have happened here in the last number of years. I'm aware of some things that God has accomplished. For anything that God has accomplished, He has the honor and glory. I'm more consumed and burdened and distressed in my heart with what we haven't done. I mentioned blindness. We'll have to look at the second thing. Blindness. My soul, we see it back in chapter 14, you have this debacle. Remember, we talked about it last week where Saul gives this foolish oath. Here's a battle going on. He tells people nobody can eat all day long. And the people at the end of the day, remember this, they're so hungry that they fly upon the spoil. They don't deal with the blood properly. and you have all this problem going on, and Saul rushes up, and what's his comment on it? Refer back to chapter 14 and verse 33 for just a moment so you can see this amazing statement again if you didn't catch this last week. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with blood." And he said, look at this, "Ye have transgressed." Apparently he had no eyes to see the fact that it was not so much the people. I mean, there was a technicality to be sure in what the people did, but the whole thing came about because he was a stumbling block to them. He was the cause of the lessened victory that day. He was the cause of the insanity that told people that they couldn't even eat all day long, so that finally this thing unfolds at the end of the day, and he has no eyes to see that whatever. He has only eyes to see what other people are doing and have done wrong. And so where are we with where this is right now? Well, somehow, if we look at this, the whole idea to spare Agag and the whole idea to spare the rest of the people doesn't have anything to do with him. Did you notice this? Now, if you want the divine commentary, this is where you can really kind of see this, okay? So try to follow quickly with me. If you want, this is how the story is told. This is what God's word says. Verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep." Anything not clear about that? That's the divine record of what truly happened. But later, when Samuel calls Saul on it, what does he have to say about it? Well, verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Look at verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil." Look at verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people." Nothing much has changed. If anything, it's gotten worse. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Nothing's changed at all. In fact, it's gotten worse, because sin ignored always gets worse. If in chapter 14 he had no eyes to see that he was really the substantial and key cause for the problems that happened that day, in chapter 15 it's worse. This whole debacle that unfolds again in chapter 15 with an incomplete obedience and the substitution of human wisdom for the opinions and teachings of God, but it's not his fault. It never was his fault. It was always the people. Sort of reminds me of a little story of Galileo. Remember Copernicus and Kepler and Galileo? Remember how those guys lived in times when it wasn't too popular to be articulating certain scientific truth? And why is it not? It was because it was different than the teaching of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, which considered not only the earth flat, but the earth to be the center of the solar system. Remember this from when you were in school 100 years ago? And of course, this man was not only a mathematician, but this man was an astronomer. And he had telescopes, and he could look out there and see Venus. And he had ways of demonstrating the truth of what it really was, that the universe was not what would be called geocentric. Everything didn't revolve around the earth. The universe was what you would call heliocentric. Everything revolved around the sun. And on one occasion, there was a priest there. And he said, "Come look through this." And the priest refused. They don't want to be disturbed with the facts. They don't want to be disturbed with the facts. And then we have the third thing. There's pride, there's blindness, and then there's hardness. Oh my. The hardness that's here. Remember again how we saw in chapter 14 that it just ended with an impasse? There's no spiritual progress that's made. I mean, let's look at verse 45, and I'll just sort of refresh you on that particular deal there. "And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought this day with God. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not." You see what I'm talking about, an impasse, the hardness that's there? He's dead wrong. He's dead wrong. Yet he's so blind, so gripped with his sin, that he's ready to execute his own son. And the thing ends that he can't even issue an apology to his own son. Man, that's hard. Man, that is hard. That's hard as nails. You want to be like that? Hello? I don't care to be like that ever. That to me is about as scary as it gets. You get yourself into a position that God is trying to tug and touch your heart and get your attention, and you become so blind and so hard that you don't respond, can't respond, won't respond. You are headed for horrible, horrible trouble. Just as was Saul. Well, it was there, and when you come to this chapter, the hardness is so clear that in these well-known verses, I'll just look at it with you again. The prophet sees it. He nails it on the head. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's stubbornness. It's just all it is, stubbornness. But he's gotten himself into a place that he doesn't even see that. He's unresponsive to that. Beloved, this is scary. I don't know if you're catching this or not. And this is all coming about, see, because we've gone and touched base back with chapter 13 and chapter 14 and saw how these things were developing in his life. Now we're seeing them worsening. And I hope we're beginning to see this morning's takeaway point. The frightful disaster that comes when we ignore sin in our lives. It only worsens. So now we have just a couple of moments to look at those are the worsening symptoms. But they become terminal. When we look at the end of the chapter, if there was any hope whatever that there was any second chance for Saul. I mean, let's go back and just sort of look at the operative verse. Look at chapter 13 for a moment. And if you look at this verse, you say to yourself, well, it's done at this point. And from God's perspective, that's probably true. But look at it again. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, he says to him. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then you watch this story unfold, and it still seems like he has opportunities. And as I said, you get to chapter 15 and you think to yourself, does this mean there might be a ray of hope that if he were to turn from his sins and obey the Lord and do what is right in the Lord's eyes, that perhaps the Lord might give him a lengthening of days and the Lord might give him further opportunity? Well, whatever you think about that proposition, any vestige of any hope that that's going to be the case is done. When he speaks those words, that is, Samuel speaks those words to Saul. Now let me show you this. The end of verse number 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath also rejected thee from being king. Then look down at verse 28. And Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel and given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And look at verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. There's not much room to go from that. It's done. It's done. And just to show you that Samuel understood it to certainly be that way, look at what it says at the end of the chapter. Samuel came, this is verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. He understands exactly what I'm telling you right now. It's over. We're going to have almost 15 more chapters to look at, but it's over. It's over at this point. What has been done is irrevocable. God has said. You're going all the way back to Andersonville, Georgia, and the horrendous, hellish prisoner of war camp that was maintained there for Union soldiers. Horrible, horrible situation there. And if you read the accounts of this, because the term deadline was used twice in connection with this, but the description is as follows. They had this stockade, if you will. I'll not worry you this morning with the dimensions of it. And it was surrounded by a fence. where they had like pine poles, trees that had been cut that were roughly 16 feet tall. Tough to scale something like that if you think about those things all just right next to one another and stuck up like that. But between that and the inner stockade where the prisoners were, there was like a no man's land, kind of like a demilitarized zone. And separating where they were from that area of 20 feet, 20 feet between there and that stockade fence, there was another little fence, not nearly anything like that, just sort of maybe something almost like a, like this. Something. So that if behind me is the stockade, and over here about 20 feet into the auditorium is where the outer fence to the thing is, I have my little wall right here. And if I cross that, I've crossed the deadline. Because the guards and the towers, and we understand this, I'll just use today's terminology, had orders that if you crossed that line, they shot you. Here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that Saul is walking around with a crown on his head, still officially king, but ultimately not. I'm saying to you that Saul is walking around that inner space between that first fence and that stockade fence. He's walking around, and the only difference is he hasn't been shot yet. Now, let me end the message by saying this. There is always going to be discussion, is there not, about whether Saul was saved. I can't answer that question for you. You can ask me, but I can't answer it. Everybody has an opinion, but I don't really have a final answer to that. Do you ever think that sometimes the Bible leaves some things unsaid because they're more powerful unsaid than they are said? I mean, if God wants to create a certain fear of God in our hearts, it's interesting that that part's left unsaid. So I know there's going to be arguments and discussions and all those things about everything I've told you and the deadline and what happened to him. Still doesn't change exactly what I've been preaching about this morning, because it's true in his life, it's true in my life, it's true in your life. And that is that sin ignored only gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. And we talked about America last weekend. But to some people, maybe this is still the 4th of July weekend, and I still keep asking that question, is this America? When will we have crossed the deadline? I can't answer for you the question as to whether or not Saul was saved. Neither can I answer for you the question of where the deadline is for people. Don't know that. Don't know that. Just know the truth. Then that I know the truth, I don't want to be anywhere near this situation. When I come across known failings, known problems, known sins in my life, and sense the Spirit of God dealing with me about those things, I want to be sensitive to that. I want to be willing to deal with that. How about you? Is God speaking to your heart today? You're here as a Christian. I'm not necessarily trying to portray you as where Saul is, what we're talking about today in the chapter. But do you see the potential? Do you see the principle? Sin ignores, only worsens. Have the Lord's table. It shows us that God cares enough about us to make a provision for our sins. One element, the bread, stands for his broken body. Why was his body broken? Why did he suffer? He suffered 1,000 deaths. None of them his. All of them ours. Another element represents his shed blood. The blood of Jesus Christ God's Son cleanses from all sin. You here today as a Christian? Is there something in your life, however insignificant, is there something in your life that you really shouldn't ignore? That you really shouldn't ignore, that God's been speaking to you about? And you know, before we come to this table, we have that exhortation, wherefore let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, so that we don't come to this and observe this unworthily. Doesn't say unworthy because everybody here is unworthy. It's just the manner in which we do it, that coming to it irreverently and coming to it with unconfessed sin is something that God takes umbrage with. And I plead with you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I don't have time anyway to do that. I wouldn't do it anyway. But I plead with you. I don't know how I can make this any more clear. And I apologize if it wasn't clear. But is there anything in your life that God is speaking to you about, and you should take the few moments that we have before we actually partake to talk to God about that, get that taken care of? That's between you and God, but you should do it. If God is speaking to you and you turn God down, what's going to happen is what happened to Saul. Sin ignored only gets worse. It's a little easier to say no next time. It's a little easier to ignore it next time. And I don't know where that ends for you. I don't know where that ends for me. I'm just afraid of it. Are you here this morning and you're not saved? You've never been born again. And you've been in this situation before and say, oh, no, it's kind of like, well, I won't say who it is, but someone told me recently in connection with a funeral service that somebody approached them and said, is this going to be another one of those altar calls? Well, you know, you keep saying no to those altar calls and no to those altar calls and no to those altar calls, and you might just find yourself one day in a place where there are no more altar calls. Oh, the preacher gives them, but they just go right over your head. You've been through that so many times. You've said no so many times. You already know what he's going to say. You already know the prayer he might suggest for you to pray. You've turned that off long ago. Is it possible that you're walking around like Saul, already dead? I don't know. I just know I don't want to see me there, and I don't want to see you there. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Father, thank you for your wonderful long-suffering. Lord, if I had to guess, and that's a dangerous place, I suppose, to go, I would hope that anything I've talked about this morning, no one's there yet. But it could be that some find themselves along the way. It could be that you're speaking to someone this morning about something that as a believer needs attention. I pray you'll bring that to fruition. I pray that that person will take a few moments and talk to you. Humble themselves, speak to you, be willing to commit to whatever action it takes to resolve that problem. Perhaps before we distribute these elements, to confess to you, but then to respond in whatever it takes to rectify that matter if it involves someone else, or to clean up that habit or that problem in the life. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who isn't saved. Oh, my dear Jesus, what else can I do but pray and ask you to reach into hearts? It's something that no one here can do. No human agency can accomplish that. But you can. Please use this service to that end this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I just want to ask this. You just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. It's not about embarrassing anybody. I'm not going to call your name. Is there anybody here this morning who says, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But you're right. There's some things I really should take care of. And while the music plays, between when these elements are being distributed, I want to talk to God about that. I want to talk to God about that sincerely. I want to get it fixed because I don't want to go any farther along the road of Saul. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I'd like to include you in prayer. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up. God bless you. I saw one hand. I might have missed. I don't know. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved? You know, I'll help you any way I can. I'll help you any way I can to get that problem fixed. To be sure that there doesn't come a day when you're not hearing God's voice like you are this morning. Anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, please include me in the prayer. I don't want to get to the place that Saul got to. Please pray for me. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up. I'm not sure I'm saved. Father, we pray that you'll have your will and way, and we thank you for your love. We're assured of it. And we pray that you'll send us out with a joy, knowing that despite how worthless we are, you love us, you care for us, you've provided for our soul salvation and for a home in heaven and for the presence of God to walk with us and to bless us in this old sin-cursed world where we are. Blessing any that has raised his hand this morning, give that measure of insight, help, comfort, guidance, courage, grace that might be needed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.